Thank you, Tess. As we come to God's word, let's pray. Almighty God, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that it brings. And we just ask, as we listen to you, would you please plant seeds in our hearts, and would you bear much fruit to your glory? We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, if human history has proven anything, if it's revealed anything, it's that humans have a deep ache for justice. Across world religions, philosophies, politics, even sport, we are obsessed with questions of justice, with questions of fairness, wanting life to be fair, with wanting people to get what they deserve, for better or for worse. And we see the suffering caused by injustice everywhere. The children in Gaza, Ukraine, the sexual abuse in our childcare centres, our churches, our parliaments, it's everywhere, and we see it all. And there's something inside all of us that coils up with disgust and anger, something inside of us that points at it and says, that is not right. It's because this ache for justice lives in all of us, and it only intensifies when injustice strikes you, when you start to suffer. And the hard truth is this: injustice is everywhere. We can't escape it. And every one of us here tonight will face it at some point and suffer as a result. So, how do you persevere through this inevitable hardship? How do you do it well? Well, our passage tonight deals with a case study of people suffering injustice. Last week, in the first part of James 5, we encounter rich landowners who are using their wealth selfishly by hoarding, cheating, indulging, and oppressing the poor. And this includes poor Christian day laborers. These workers are completely reliant on daily wages, and these wealthy landowners are not paying the workers. Some have even been sent to debtor's prison. A few may have even died there. And throughout it all, the rich hoard their wealth and live in luxury. So tonight, our big question is, how do you persevere through hardships well? And I really think that this really matters to all of us, whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian. If you've come here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, here's a question I'd love you to consider. What's different or unique about the Christian response to persevering well compared to your worldview? What's better or worse? What's different or unique? What's better or worse? So holding that in mind, how do we persevere through hardships well? James sums it up very nicely. Be patient. We've got three sections to get through tonight. Verses 7 to 8, be patient until the Lord comes. Verses 9 and 12, be patient in speech. And verses 10 to 11, be patient in imitation. So let's begin with our first point from verse 7. Please follow along with your Bibles. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. James here is tending to our ache for justice. To be patient means to be waiting for something, and James is reminding these Christians that they're waiting for justice, the Lord's coming. When Jesus ascended 2,000 years ago, he promised that he would return. And Scripture tells us that Jesus will return as the cosmic judge who will bring perfect justice to our world. God will overthrow everything that is unjust, wicked, and wrong with this world and establish everything that is good. And when will this happen? James is pretty insistent. We don't definitively know. But we're consistently told throughout the New Testament to be expectant and to be ready. Why? Because verse 8, Christ's coming is near. And verse 9, he's standing at the door. Jesus' return is the next event on the divine calendar. And like a thief in the night, he could return at any moment. And I think this is all very good news. James is essentially saying, God sees your injustice, he hears your cries, be patient, because God will come back soon with perfect justice and he will set everything right. But how should we be patient in the meantime? Well, let's take a look at this farmer illustration. When I first read this illustration, my initial thought was of a farmer I once knew, an expert who did just about the opposite of what James advises. Little 8-year-old me was something of a farming prodigy. One Sunday morning, I was wreaking havoc on this rambutan for breakfast, and these things have quite big seeds. And as I looked at this seed, I remember feeling a sudden urge to go and take that seed and plant it in my backyard. And so I did what all good farmers do. I dug a hole, I put the seed in, I covered it up, and I fed it some water. And so proud of my work, I sort of remember sitting down and intently watching this seed for about an hour, waiting for something to grow. And surprisingly, nothing happened. And so I was a little bit disappointed. And unfortunately, the seed paid the price. I never watered it again, and it never grew. James's father, farmer, is a little smarter and a lot more patient than I was. And we learned three things from him about patience. Number one is working patience. We shouldn't hear James talk about patience and waiting and think that he's meaning do nothing. Like my rambutan farming, a farmer who plants but does nothing is irresponsible and lazy. A good farmer knows that growth is dependent on rain coming, but does everything else in their power to nurture and protect their crop. Now, we'll explore a little bit later what this working patience might entail, but note that first, patience is not passive. Number two, trusting patience. As I mentioned, the farmer is entirely reliant on rain for growth, but this isn't an anxious waiting. There are undertones here of God's promise in the Old Testament that if the Israelites were obedient to him, God would send the autumn and spring rains. And so here, James is encouraging his readers to patiently trust in God's character, his faithfulness. It is ultimately God who will bring justice. We must patiently trust that he will do so and not deceive ourselves by thinking that justice is up to us. And third and finally, valuable patience. The word here for valuable is quite interesting. It's normally used to describe crowns or jewels, not really ordinary produce. And so James here is telling us that patience produces valuable results. Like James mentions at the beginning of his letter, patience or perseverance through hardship will produce a fully mature and complete character. And so this fruit might take a while to emerge, but we can trust that it will. So how do we persevere through hardships well? Well, be patient until the Lord comes. And a quick word of application here. Over the last week, how many times have you thought about Christ's coming? Have you longed for it? And us as a church, are we expectantly waiting for Christ's return? I'll leave that with you to reflect on. But there is a balance and expectation that we want to strike here. We want to steer clear of both frenetic date setting of when Christ might return, but we also want to avoid apathy, expecting that nothing will happen. But the main thing here is that you cannot persevere through hardships well unless you cultivate a strong expectation that Jesus could return at any time. Now, remember, God isn't minimizing your suffering with a just be patient band-aid or a just deal with it. he's actually actively demonstrated that he wants to step into your suffering with you. He sent his son, Jesus, to walk among us as a human, to experience what we experience. And that same God chose to be mocked, whipped, and nailed to a cross in an excruciating death so that you and I could have the hope of eternal life with him, free from suffering. And so God enters into our suffering with us because he knows what it means to suffer. And the Lord Jesus is offering you the power to bear this suffering because the end is in sight. His coming is near. Like a runner who turns the last corner and can see the finish line, we can look to the nearness of Christ and be strengthened to persevere. That last stretch, it may still be hard, but boy, is it easy to persevere when that end goal is in sight. So what's a small step you could take to grow this expectation of Christ's return? I have this next to my bed. I wake up to it each day. It's a little seed of a reminder that maybe today Christ could return. What's one small thing that you could do this week? So how do we persevere through hardships well? Well, firstly, by being patient until the Lord comes. And secondly, by being patient with our speech. Because right after comforting his readers with Christ's coming, James immediately applies it to their conduct. We've seen how speech is a pretty big theme for James throughout this letter. And here he zooms in on speech that lacks patience with two examples. The first is with impatient grumbling. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We've got here Christians grumbling and complaining against other Christians. This isn't really surprising because these Christians are under considerable pressure, the pressures of poverty and injustice. And it's in these sorts of hardships when humans tend to sort of express impatience by turning against each other, venting, complaining, grumbling. And James condemns this behavior. Grumbling against others is not loving one another. It's divisive. It's toxic. It's corrosive to community. It doesn't grow it. And the second behavior that James condemns is impatient oaths in verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Now, it's possible that James is dealing with people making rash or unrealistic vows. Or perhaps these poor Christians are tempted to use oaths to fend off their creditors or to obtain food. But James here is writing word for word what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. And this commandment is all about our truthful speech. Our words should be so trustworthy, so consistent, and so dependable that we don't need to use an oath. And now this isn't saying that all oaths are wrong. For example, Christians can use oaths in court. I think the main point that James is getting at here is our everyday speech. And so James has something to say about this impatient speech. This grumbling and this oath-taking are threatening these Christians with judgment. We often forget that Christ's return it doesn't just affect non-Christians. It also involves a serious assessment of Christians' spiritual health. And what will this mean for us? Like, does this judgment threaten our salvation? No, but the Bible does speak about degrees of reward in the new creation. Take the example of 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing about church leaders, their ministries, and how God's judgment will test those ministries. And this is what he writes. If what has been built survives, that is their ministry, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What might this loss entail? I'm not entirely sure, but it is a reminder that our actions as Christians now have eternal consequences. The judge is at the door. The handle is about to turn, and so we should speak to one another in ways we wouldn't be ashamed of if Christ was in earshot, which he is all the time. And we ought to behave as people ready for this judgment. As Peter writes in his letter, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So, friends, be patient with your speech. Don't grumble. Don't take unnecessary oaths. Speak truthfully. So how do we persevere through hardship well? By being patient until the Lord comes, by being patient with our speech, and finally, by patiently imitating others. We read, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James gives us two examples to imitate, the prophets and Job. So starting with the prophets, in the Old Testament, these prophets had a special role in God's plan. They spoke God's word to people who had distanced themselves from God. Yet their faithfulness to God did not protect them from suffering. It was the reason they suffered. Because speaking God's word meant saying things people did not want to hear. Prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea were the modern-day whistleblowers. They exposed the sin and injustice of the people and the systems around them. They directly challenged kings, and they paid for it by suffering patiently. Take the example of Jeremiah. His task was to explain to his own people how God was going to judge them with the Babylonian invasion. And for this, he suffered. His family betrayed him. He was beaten and tortured by priests. The king imprisoned him, threatened him with death, and then threw him in a well to starve. Yet Jeremiah continued to speak God's word. So how is this a model of patience for us? Well, remember the working patience in the farming analogy. This is a great example of enduring unjust suffering well. These prophets suffered unjustly, and in one sense, they didn't fight back. They didn't incite violence. They knew and trusted that ultimate justice was to come from God and not from them. And yet, these prophets continued to work. They used their speech to speak out against injustice. They declared to their oppressors the radical standards of God's justice. And they besieged God with complaints about injustice, calling for him to establish his perfect judgment on this world. And we should do likewise. When we experience suffering through injustice, God is not calling us to violence. He's not asking us to set things right ourselves through sin. But he's also not asking us to sit silently. We're called to imitate the prophets, to denounce injustice with our speech, and to endure through suffering by trusting in God's coming justice. And so if you get financially taken advantage of, or when there's manipulation or deception in your workplace, or there's a bully at school, imitate the prophets. Speak out, but don't seek revenge. And I think this also applies to how we respond to our brothers and sisters living abroad who face injustice. Our missionaries MNK in South Asia shared about injustices they've encountered in their recent newsletter. And it includes accounts of wealthy landowners corruptly dumping sewage into the river where people wash. Like, could we speak out against these injustices? Could we do something about it? I really do think we can. The mission prayer night this Wednesday, maybe that could be a great first step where we could use our speech in prayer to bring these injustices before God. So point one, imitate the prophets. But before we consider the example of Job, let's quickly notice the sentence beforehand at the beginning of verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. This is a pretty challenging statement. Like, do we really view those who persevere in suffering as blessed? Because I think in one sense we don't. We don't want to go through suffering ourselves. We want to avoid it. And when you're in the thick of suffering, well, you don't exactly feel blessed, do you? But at the same time, I think we do count people who have persevered as blessed. Jesus seems to think so in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I do believe that we are encouraged by those who persevere through suffering. I have been most encouraged and spurred on by Christians throughout history and in this church who have clung to God and persevered through unspeakable suffering. I count those people as blessed because God has shaped in them a maturity and completeness beyond me. I want to be like them. I want a faith like them. And here, James is just reminding us of the eternal perspective. As he writes at the beginning of his letter, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Persevering well, it involves remembering that God is at work. And if you work your way through Scripture, it's remarkable the resources that God provides us with to persevere. But there's none greater than the offer of a finish line, the crown of life. And this is where we now turn to Job, because Job lived this. This man Job is another Old Testament example. He was a good man who had everything and then lost everything. His family tragically died, his servants were killed, his livestock was stolen, and his health collapsed. And once again, we catch a glimpse of what patience in suffering might look like, because Job's perseverance took the form of raw lament. He bitterly complained to God, he questioned him, and he mourned deeply. Yet throughout it all, Job stubbornly clung to his faith. And James is pointing us here towards the end of Job's suffering, in the final chapter of Job, where God restores his fortune with double of everything he previously had. And now, to be sure, James is not saying that patience in suffering will always be rewarded by material blessings, and he's not saying that will always be rewarded in this life either. Too many examples in Scripture disprove this. But James is saying that our suffering will be redeemed in some way. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we might not see our suffering be redeemed in this life, but we will receive the crown of life. And how precious that crown of life is. I've been learning about the early church recently, and as I've been reading through the accounts of the martyrs, I've been struck again and again that even in the midst of horrific suffering, they could see just so clearly the precious crown of life that God promised them. Take Ignatius. In around 100 AD, he's being sent to Rome to be thrown to the beasts as a martyr. And he writes this, an incredible letter. "Let the crowds of wild beasts, let tearings, breakings, and dislocations of bones, let cutting off of members, let shatterings of the whole body, and let all the dreadful torments of the devil come upon me. Only let me attain to Jesus Christ." Attaining to Jesus Christ, receiving that crown, it consumes his thoughts. It redefines his suffering. What if we approached our suffering like that? What would change? And what if we persevered in our hardships well by clinging on to who God is, that our God is a God full of compassion and mercy? Because at the end of the day, James has helped us to understand how to persevere through hardships well by being patient until the Lord comes, by being patient with our speech, and by patiently imitating others. But we can actually only persevere well by being patient if we know and trust our God. And this, friends, is why Christianity is so beautiful. Because how do we know who Jesus is? How do we know who God is? How can we trust him? Well, we know because God came down to us as a human being in Jesus. People saw him. People touched him. People heard him. They knew him. And there's one action that demonstrates, truly demonstrates who this God is. And it's the cross. Jesus chose to be nailed to that cross, to be rejected and killed by the world he had made, so that all of us who rebel against him might be forgiven and called children of God. This is our God who is full of compassion and mercy. We ought to look to him. So let me leave you with this final encouragement from Hebrews 12. Friends, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to sing a song now in response. As the band comes up, let me pray for us. Gracious God, we know that suffering, we know that injustice, it's also tricky, it's also complicated. And we know that when we are in the midst of those things, it can be so hard to look at you, to trust you, and to walk forward with you. And so we pray for those amongst us now who are suffering and who are in and amongst injustice. And we ask, Lord, that you would help them. We ask that you would remind them of the crown of life that you have set before them. Help them to see the finish line and help them to finish the race. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.